want you to open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 10 through 12. Now, this is, Paul has written a letter to the Thessalonian church about some false teaching that's been going on there, and some are now believing this false doctrine that's being taught. And he tells them that they shouldn't be worrying about this, that of course he does not know, as nobody knows when, except the Father himself, when Christ will return again. But Paul says that he does know this, that the coming again of Christ will not be until after a great falling away that will come first. And he speaks of that falling away and says that it's even beginning in that day. Then down in verse 10 there, he says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perished, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." There's a popular belief, idea, in the religious world today that says that if you were a good, morally upright person and you sincerely believe what you believe to be right, then it really doesn't matter what you believe, but if your heart is right and you truly, sincerely believe that what you're doing is right, then God is a loving God, merciful God, and he would accept you into heaven no matter whether what you believe is contrary to his word or not, because your heart is right and he can know that your heart is right and you sincerely believe what you are practicing. And I have had people, and I'm sure some of you have too, when trying to study the Bible with them, and they would say, "Well, Lonnie, that's just the way you interpret the Bible. We interpret it this way." And there's others that interpret it still a different way. Now, we're not going to say that your interpretation is wrong, and you shouldn't say that our interpretation is wrong. Because if you sincerely believe that, whether it's right or wrong, then and your heart is right with God and you follow those convictions, doing what you believe is to be right, and you lead a good life, then you're going to go to heaven. We're all going to get there. We're just going to take different roads, different paths in order to get there. Now, I'm an old man, and I know there's a lot of changes that happen during my lifetime, but I still hold to the belief that when it comes to God's word, and if you and I disagree on any passage of scripture, that it can only be one of two ways. Either one of us is right and one of us is wrong, or else we're both wrong, because we both can't be right if we disagree about the word of God. Now, we, in living our everyday lives, we can understand very easily that this principle, this idea, is false, because things have happened in our lives that show us you can't, just because you believe something, that's not going to make it happen. The outcome is not going to be based on whether you sincerely believe it or not. I can remember a few years, well, probably more like over 20 years ago. When you get old, well, the years sort of run together. But some years ago, a good friend of mine came to me and said, "You've got to get in on this deal. It's investment. I've done it," and he said, it's foolproof. It's going to make some good money. And he was a good friend, went to church with him. And I thought him to be a very honest man, a sincere and intelligent man. So he told me the plan, and it sounded good to me too. I said, yeah, I believe this will make us some money. So we scraped up the money necessary to get involved in this investment scheme, I'll call it. And so we then sat back and waited for the money to start rolling in, like they said, because I sincerely believed that it would. I believed that this was a good investment, and the outcome was going to be that we were going to maybe not get rich, but we were going to get some good money out of it. And today, over 20 years later, I'm still waiting for that money to start rolling in. My sincere belief did not make it happen. And we understand that in our everyday lives. But when it comes to religious things, people, they can't seem to see this logic when it comes to religious things. In this passage that we read here, Paul, he did not subscribe to this doctrine that the belief in a thing is a guarantee of that becoming reality. He says here in our text that certain ones did not receive the love of the truth. Now notice he did not say that they did not receive the truth. He said they did not receive the love of the truth. And because they did not receive the love of the truth, that God would send them strong delusions, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now Paul is saying here that there's something connected to believing a lie. And it's not good. He's saying that believing the lie is not going to bring you salvation. Believing the lie will bring you condemnation. In this country of ours, everybody has access to the truth. John 17:17, the prayer that Jesus made for his disciples, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. We have access to the truth, but just having the truth in our hands does not mean that we are automatically saved. And he talks about the love of the truth. Yes, we have the truth, but what does having love for the truth mean? Doesn't that mean that we're going to hold it dear to us, this truth, this God's word, that we're going to study it? And we talk a lot about studying God's word here. You have to study it. If you love the truth, then you're going to want to know all you can find out about the truth, about God's word. And you're going to study God's word. Now there's a story in the Old Testament. I need to explain something here, because I know I'm going to be talking about believing lies. And I know that if I don't say something about this, that people are going to come to me after the lesson's over, and they're going to say, well, you don't know what a lie is. A lie is when you tell something that's false with the intent to deceive someone. And I know that's the first definition that's in the dictionary. That's what it says. Second definition, though, says it's an untruth, a falsehood. But we will we'll call it whatever you want to. You know, you can put butter on a biscuit, and you can call it a buttered biscuit. You can put honey on a biscuit, and you can call it a honey biscuit. You can put jelly on a biscuit, and you can call it a jelly biscuit. When you eat it, it might taste different, but you're still going to eat the biscuit. Now, we can call what these people are preaching and teaching that's contrary to God's word. You don't have to call it a lie if you don't want to. You can say it's a falsehood. You can say that they're teaching and preaching, and it's not to deceive, because many of them are sincere themselves about what they believe. And I'm sorry to say that this is also in the Church of Christ. There are people that believe things based on how they feel instead of on God's Word. Now, just because it feels good to them and they think it's right, no matter how sincere they are, if it's contrary to God's Word, then to me it's a lie. It's not the truth. You can call it whatever you want to. The outcome's going to be the same. You're going to be condemned if you don't follow God's Word. No matter how sincere you are about your belief, you will be condemned, as Paul talks about here. This lie, he says, that God would send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. The lie he's talking about is false teaching. Now, he doesn't say that these people that were teaching this false doctrine about the second coming of Christ, he doesn't say whether or not they believed it or if they were doing it to deceive the people. But he calls it the lie. So sometimes I might forget to distinguish that when I'm going through the lesson, and I might call it a lie, and you think, well, they're really not doing it to deceive, but you can call it whatever you want to. You can call it a falsehood, an untruth, whatever. The outcome's going to be the same. Not going to make a bit of difference. There's a great story in the Old Testament that I think most of you are familiar with, and you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings. And you can follow along. I'm sort of going to summarize the story to get through it quicker. In 1 Kings chapter 12, the latter part of chapter 12, then through most of chapter 13. And this is following the time when Solomon, the king of Israel, had died. The Israel was divided over... Well, after Solomon died, well, his son Rehoboam was put in place as king. And he did some things that caused the people to rebel against him. And the kingdom became divided, with the 10 northern tribes calling themselves Israel, the 2 southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin calling their nation Judah. And the 10 northern tribes chose for themselves a king by the name of Jeroboam. And the southern 2 tribes, Judah, they accepted the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, as their king. So after the division, Jeroboam was watching the people. They were still going down into Judah, to Jerusalem, where the temple was, to worship. And he said, it's not going to work. These people keep going down there to worship at the temple, and I'm going to lose their allegiance. They're going to start following the king of Judah, Rehoboam. I'm going to lose power. I can't have this. So he devised a plan. His plan was he would set up places for them to worship there in Israel, in the northern part. One in Dan. He's going to make 2 calves of gold for the people to worship. In chapter 12, verse 28 there, he's told the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Hear your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. So he sets up these 2 calves of gold, one in the northernmost city of Israel, Dan, the other in Bethel, a city close to the southern border, close to Judah. And now Jeroboam, he liked attention, undoubtedly. Not only was he the king, but he set himself up to be a priest also. And he had set the altar up in Dan. Now he's fixing to set one up in Bethel, if you read there in chapter 13. And he makes an announcement about it so that he would get a good audience, because he liked a lot of people around to see what he was doing. And he was going to himself, he was going to offer incense on this altar there at Bethel. In the meantime, God appeared to a young prophet. We don't know his name. All the Bible says is a young prophet. So that's what we'll call him. God appeared to this young prophet, told him to go to Bethel, told him to cry out against this altar that was being set up there. God hated worshiping idols worse than anything, and this is what was going on. So he told him, you go up there in chapter 13, verse 2. This is what he was told to say. O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And in verse 3, he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. Now this is what God told this young prophet before he went. He said, then when you go up there, young prophet, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return the way that you came. This is what God told him to do. You're to eat no bread, drink no water, nor return the way you came. So the young prophet, he knew perfectly well what he was supposed to do. He knew what God commanded. Wasn't that hard to understand? And so he went up there on the day that Jeroboam is set up to offer incense on this altar. And there was a great crowd of people there, and this young prophet, he broke through the crowd, went right up there to that altar, got right in old Jeroboam's face, and he proclaimed why he was there, what the Lord had told him to say. Now this made old Jeroboam mighty mad. He didn't like this young fellow at all, and he tells his people to arrest him. And as he raised his arm to put the command into effect, God caused the hand just to wither up, just dry it up, caused his arm to become so stiff he couldn't even bring it back to him. Now Jeroboam, he knew who God was. He didn't follow God, but he knew who he was. And he knew that this was God's doing. And he changed his tune pretty quick. Changed his attitude about this young prophet too. A minute ago he hated him. Now he pleads with him. And he says there in verse 6 of chapter 13, he says, please entreat. Listen to that, please. Now this king said, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. Well, the young prophet was happy to do this. And he prayed to God, and God restored Jeroboam's hand and arm as it was before. Now Jeroboam decides he really likes this young guy. He's a good man. He sees that now. And he asked him, said, I want you to come with me. We'll go to the palace. And you can have royal food to eat, royal drink. And might even be a reward in it for you. Now, if one of us had been in the young prophet's sandal, we might have took him up on that. You got to think now, he's come all the way from Judah, all the way up here to Bethel in Israel. He got to be hungry, got to be thirsty, got to be tired. That probably sounded pretty inviting to him to be given food and drink and refreshed and royal food at that. And no telling what that reward might be, probably gold or silver. And I'm sure this young prophet didn't have a whole lot of either one. So it probably was inviting to him. But he says, no, I can't do that. In 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 8 there, he said, if you gave me half of your kingdom, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. And then he tells him why. Because the Lord God commanded it. Now this was indeed a fine young man. He was a courageous He wasn't scared of old King Jeroboam. He got right in his face, proclaimed what the Lord told him to proclaim. He wasn't influenced by the flattery of the king. Even the promise of reward didn't faze him a bit. He was loyal to his God. Now, if we look at it from a purely human standpoint, we might see it different. I mean, what would be so wrong with him just going having a little lunch with the king? But we know that if he had done that, he would have been going against God's will. But now I know some people that would have figured out a way to get around God's word, because I've seen them do it before. There's always a way you can get around it if you want to. And I think they would have reasoned it something like this. You know, I really don't want to go and eat this king's food and drink, but you got to think about the bigger picture. And who knows what good I might do if I went with this king, because that would make him happy and he'd get to know me, and I might influence him to do good. He might repent of his sin if I do that. And, you know, if I refuse this reward, that might make him mad. And I wouldn't want to do that if I'm trying to influence him, trying to get him to repent and do what's right. So I probably ought to take that reward too. And then, who knows, I might save old King Jeroboam's soul. That's the way some people would reason about this, work around God's word. But had the young prophet done so, he would have violated the command given to him by God. Now there's another prophet in this city of Bethel called the old prophet. Doesn't give his name either, just says old prophet. And he knew quite well what was going on here in Israel. He knew what old King Jeroboam was doing. He knew it was wrong. And I'm sure he knew he ought to be doing something about it. But the old prophet stayed quiet. He decided not to draw any attention to himself. And after all, probably somebody else would come along and set old Jeroboam straight. And he didn't go into this big kadoo that King Jeroboam was doing, because he knew it was wrong to go there. But his sons did. And his sons went back and told him what had happened about this young prophet. Now he had caused that altar to break in two, to split apart, and ashes went everywhere. And he told them what the young prophet had told old King Jeroboam right to his face. Now the old prophet really wanted to meet this young prophet. He was very anxious to sit down and talk to him, wanted to visit with him. And he probably didn't get to be around many other prophets there in Israel. So he wanted to visit with this young prophet mighty bad. Wanted to talk to him about the things of God, probably. So he told his son to go saddle the donkey for me and tell me which way this young prophet went. So he gets on the donkey and he goes off to find this young prophet before he gets out of the country. And before he'd gone too far, well, he found the young prophet. He was sitting under an oak tree, resting. And he goes up to him and he says, "Are you the man of God?" The young prophet said, "I am." And the old prophet said, "I want you to come home with me and eat bread with me." And the young prophet told him the same thing he had told old King Jeroboam. He said, "I can't do that. The Lord told me not to eat bread nor drink water nor to go back by the way that I came. I can't go with you." Now the old prophet was so anxious. He was so determined that he was going to do what he wanted to do. But he wanted to sit and visit with this young prophet so they could talk. He was really looking forward to it. So at this point he decided to make up a lie. And he told him, he said, "You know, I too am a prophet of God." And that wasn't a lie. He was. He was a prophet of the Lord. But he said, "Yeah, I'm a prophet of the Lord just as you are." And an angel of the Lord spoke to me. Now this is a lie here. The angel didn't speak to him. He said, an angel of the Lord spoke to me, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water and refresh himself. Well, the young prophet, by now you know, he's got to be very hungry, thirsty, tired. And so this sounded mighty good to him. And after all, this was a prophet of God. A man of God was telling him this. So the young prophet believed the lie. He went back with the old man to his house. This is the same young man who had withstood the king, the flattery, the refused the reward, following God's word. But now he falls because of a lie from a man that says he's a man of God. Now they were sitting at the table eating, and the word of God did come to the old prophet. This time it actually did. And the old prophet in chapter 13 verse 21, it says, and he cried out to the man of God from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandments which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, you ate bread, you drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. For this your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Now the old prophet, he well understood what had happened. He understood what he had done. He had caused the ruin of this young man because of his lie. And now he seemed just as anxious to get rid of him as he was to get him there in the first place. And again, he tells his boys, you saddle a donkey so this young man can get on the road and get out of here. Get on down the road. And the young prophet gets on his donkey and he goes down the road. Now he's conscious of being deceived by the lie. He knows what he's done. He's probably got his head down as he's going down the road, thinking about what he has done. And he hadn't gone very far before he meets a lion there on the road. And that lion attacks him, tears him to shreds, kills him. Now I'm thinking, what do you think that young man, that young prophet was thinking as he was dying with those claws tearing through his flesh, those sharp teeth sinking into him? Got to be painful. You think he was thinking about the pain that he was enduring? I don't think so. I think he was knew he was dying. He was thinking, here I am, I'm dying in open disobedience to my God. What a terrible thought. To know that you're dying and know that you're dying in disobedience to your God. Now some men came along shortly after that and they see what's happened. They go into the city where the old prophet, there in Bethel, where the old prophet lives. And the word reaches the old prophet pretty soon. And he again told his boys to go saddle the donkey. And he went and he found the body of the young prophet. The donkey was still standing by. The lion was even still standing nearby. He put the body of the young prophet on the donkey. And he goes back into the city. And he buries the body of the young prophet in his own tomb. He even says, alas, my brother. And after the burial, he told his sons, he said, when I die, I want you to bury me next to the young prophet. Lay my bones beside his bones. Now this was the best way, the only way that the old man could atone for what he done. In his mighty pitiful attempt at that. But this was the best thing that he could do now. He felt so bad about what he had done. And I'm sure you reason as I do that the old prophet was guilty of the greater sin than was the young prophet. And we might ask, well, why didn't God kill the old prophet instead of the young prophet. And it might be because there are many scriptures in the Bible, many passages that deal with telling a lie. We know what happens when we tell a lie, when we sin by lying, the consequences of that. There's many scriptures that teach us so. But this story impresses on you and me the danger of believing a lie. Now, I'm sure that the old prophet received his just reward in due time. And think about what he had to live with on his conscience for the rest of his days. But we think about a lie. Condemnation does not come with every lie that we believe. The old prophet could have, when he found the young prophet sitting under that oak tree, he could have gone up to him and told this lie. He could have said that the word of God had come to me, and there's an F5 tornado fixing to come here and tear up this tree, just tear it all to pieces. And if you're here, he's going to tear you up and that donkey too if you don't get out of here. You need to get on that donkey and get down the road just as fast as you can, get away from here. Now, it'd been a lie. And the young prophet might have been scared witless, but he might have jumped on that donkey and spurred him so much that he might have run him to death. But he wouldn't have sinned. So there's some lies you can believe that will not cause death like this did. But any kind of a lie that would cause us to sin will cause us to fall short of doing God's will. That will cause us to go beyond the Word of God. That's the kind of a lie that can cause us to lose our souls. You know, I'm going to call them lies. You can call them whatever you want to. There's lies being told this morning all over this town. Falsehoods being told about what you need to do to be saved. Some say, all you got to do is believe. The moment you believe, well, you're saved. Some of them say, well, you got to take Jesus into your heart and pray the sinner's prayer. You can't find that in the Bible. But that's what's being told people. And all these people are believing these lies, these falsehoods, this false teaching that's going on today. There are many denominations that believe that you need to be baptized. They say, yeah, you've got to be baptized, but it's not for salvation because you're already saved. I remember a Church of Christ preacher saying that same thing. But they say, well, you need to be baptized, though, to be a member of our religious organization. But you don't need to be baptized to be saved. You got to do more. You got to do more to get in their denomination than you do to go to heaven, according to them. The old Apostle Peter made it quite clear and plain on that day of Pentecost when he preached the first gospel sermon. And there were some Jews there that had helped crucify the Christ. And he tells them what they've done. He proves to them that they've murdered the Son of God. Now, some of them were convicted. It says, cut to the heart. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Apostle Peter said, you have to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was quite clear what old Peter said they must do. They believed, or they wouldn't ask him what they needed to do. We must all be careful not to become victims of believing a lie, as did the young prophet. Because today men have perverted, and I'm talking about even in the Church of Christ, changed, they've added to, they've taken away from the Word of God to make it fit their what they want to believe, their wants. Whatever is not the truth It's a lie. That which deceives is a lie. God's word is truth, John 17:17. If it differs from the Bible, which is the truth, it's a lie. The only men that we can be perfectly confident about believing are the apostles and the other inspired men that wrote the New Testament under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If any man, any preacher such as myself, gets up here and tells you anything, don't you believe it. You go to God's Word. You've got the truth in your hand. Go to the Bible and check it out. Just because somebody feels strongly, really believes something sincerely, that won't get you to heaven. Having the truth in your hands won't get you to heaven. You must have a love for the truth. That means you need to take that book that you've got in your lap now and you need to study it. And every time you're told anything, you need to turn in there and you need to find out what's being talked about and see what God says about it. The young prophet made this terrible mistake. God had told him exactly what he needed to do. And he should have said, you know, I have a direct command from God. This is what God told me to do. I will not allow for you, a prophet, nor angels of heaven, to countermand what God has told me to do. Until God comes to me in the same way that he came before and gives me a direct command, I'm going to follow God's will. You know, the Apostle Paul said something similar to that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says there, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel than you have received, let him be accursed. The only way we can be sure about anything is to go to God's word. See for ourselves what God says we must do to go to heaven. We need to love the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. There it says, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, as newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the gospel, that you may grow thereby. This is what we need to do. This is the loving love for the truth that we should have. That we go to God's word. That we don't take any man's idea, no matter how sincere he may be, no matter how much he believes it, no matter what his feelings or emotions are. We must go to God's word. And that is the only thing that's going to get us to heaven. Now, if there are any here this morning who believe the truth as revealed in God's word, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ and then be baptized for the remission of sins, you understand these things, we would want you to not put it off. Or if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you have fallen into sin, if you're in sin, you cannot go through the gates into heaven. You need to repent of that sin while you have the time and the opportunity to do so. If you have any need, we want you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.